As we've journeyed our way from Malachi to a discussion of marriage, a discussion of divorce that we're not through with, as we've looked at the hope of the body of Christ to be betrothed to Christ Jesus, to this great glorious truth that we are the bride of Christ. We've looked at prophecies over the last several weeks, spoken of in the Old Testament, that point us forward, that even in the days of the Old Testament, the days of the Old Covenant, the days of the prophets themselves, they foretold this great hope that this people who had been chosen of God, who had been treated as if God was their husband and yet had been unfaithful, who had rejected their Maker and their husband, and had been faithless and turned away to sinful things and to sinful idols, that these prophets told of a day in which God would reverse this, as it were. God would choose a people for himself, and he would be a faithful husband and would make this people to be married to him. We saw that last week in Isaiah 62. I referenced a little bit of it in my prayer. In verse 4 of that chapter, it says, "You will no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called in that day," what? "My delight is in her." That's quite a name, isn't it? But it speaks of something wonderful. That God would choose a people for himself, and he would not allow them to be faithless. Wow. That's a wonderful thing. So much to the point that they would be called, "My delight is in her." And your land shall be called married. Why? Because the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. Now, we've eventually arrived here out of some point in the past, being in Ephesians 5 and talking about this wonderful, wonderful thing in which husbands are told to love their wives, wives are told to submit to their husbands. Why? Simply because it's a cultural norm and it's easier and better that way? No. Reason? Because your marriages are to reflect Christ in the church. That's why. Let me ask you this. As those whose husband is Christ, should we be submissive to Christ? Yes. As those are those who are his bride, those who are his body, are we loved by God? Yes. I want you to think for a moment before I read Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to begin at the very end of verse 10. Because Ephesians 1 is a gigantic run-on sentence. It is, some of you who teach grammar, a bit of a nightmare to you. It just keeps going. You would think maybe we should break this up a little bit more, but by divine inspiration, it just can't stop. And so the end of verse 10 kind of ends one thought, and chapter 11 begins another. But as I'm about to read this to you, I want you to key in on something. I want you to key in on the intensity of God's love, of God's sovereign grace, of God's election, and of God's plan to see this through. And we're not going to see words of marriage in these verses. I think it's a little bit of a stretch, but I think by the end of this, you'll see, wait a minute, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 5 go hand in hand together. And they even tie back into these somewhat obscure prophecies about land being called married and people being redeemed of God. I think we'll get there. And if you don't, just smile and enjoy the Word of God, because it's beautiful. But I think we'll get there in the end of it. And again, see this intensity of God's sovereign love to his people. I am going to read these verses to you in the NASB. several months ago, you all know I switched over to the ESV to preach from here, and it's been a wonderful thing in many, many ways. This passage is heavily footnoted in most of our translations. And I'm even going to use one of the NASB's footnotes as I read this to you. We'll talk about that later, okay? Ephesians 1, beginning at the very end, the last two words of verse 10. In him also, NASB notes, says, we've been made a heritage. Having been predestined according to his purpose, he who works all things together after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of the inheritance of us, in its most literal sense, with this in view, the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So that's our passage this morning. As I said, this is going to show us the same sorts of things that Ephesians 5 does, where in Ephesians 5 we see husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Think about that. Go back a few verses earlier in Ephesians. Now I am going to read about out of the ESV that I have here. Going back a little bit to verse 7. In him, the beloved, we have redemption through what? Through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Isn't that a wonderful word? Lavished. Has the idea that it just doesn't stop. This love is poured out upon us. And I'll tell you this right now, we as human beings in our love don't lavish enough. Mike read about that in the scripture reading this morning a little bit. We are to lavish others in love. We don't do this enough. God has done so. He has lavished love upon his people. That love which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And that takes us to verse 11. In him we have been obtained as an inheritance. So that's going to be what we're going to look at this morning. I have three simple headings. Because over the last few weeks, as we've just looked at the prophets and what they've said, I haven't been a good Baptist preacher. I haven't alliterated much at all. And I definitely haven't reduced this down to 3 points. I'm back here this morning, all right? 3 points. Number one, we have been allotted. What? Hang on there. Point one, we've been allotted. Point two, we've been sealed. Point three, we will be redeemed. We've been allotted, sealed, and redeemed. Now then, maybe that 3-point sermon, that simple outline, doesn't mean a lot to us yet. Let's dig in, okay? Number one, we have been allotted. Verse 11, the ESV says the following words: in him we have obtained inheritance. The word obtained is not there in the Greek language. The word inheritance isn't even there in the original Greek. It's actually the word klerao. It's one simple word there, actually. And as I read to you from the NASB and down in the footnotes, it says, we have been made a heritage. That's Heritage Baptist Church. Maybe we should choose that little translation. We've been made a heritage. I like that. It's not it either. We have been allotted. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you. Maybe you think, I like some of those other translations better. They're a little bit more meaningful to me. What does it mean, we have been allotted? Let me ask you this. If you're going to go out and buy some land and build on it, and it's just a large piece of land, you're not going to take the entire thing, you're going to buy part of this land. Matter of fact, let's talk about, we want to do this for our children someday. We want to give them part of this land. We're going to go out, we're going to hire some surveyors. And they are going to go to that property. They are going to mark it off, line it out. That's all sorts of GIS sorts of things today. It used to be just stepping off or measuring. But eventually what they're going to do is they're going to create boundaries. And then they're going to write up a contract and say, you are going to either be buying this from or selling this to, what? A lot. You'll see it today. If you just Google your tax records, you go into, those of you who live in Jackson County, you can find them online, and it, you can find the actual original deed and contract, in which it says you buy, and then it's going to get really, really confusing. It's going to get really hard to read. It's not a readable type thing. It's going to talk about from this point to this many feet in this direction over to this point, and at this point going this way, and it's kind of complex, but in the end, I'm a pretty rooted guy. You go to my house, you'll see where we mow. Because we don't want to mow any more than we have to. And you know the way we're going to tell? You look for a notch in the cement that's indicated where the surveyors have been and said, your property starts at this notch and it goes that way. And your neighbor's property starts at that notch and it goes that way. And I've told Gideon, my son who mows for me now, it's a glorious thing. You start at the notch and you go to the fence post, because that's, we've looked for those other things as well, all right? This is the property allotted to us. The Bible talks a lot about geography. It talks a lot about certain, pardon the pun, it talks very much about things that have been allotted, okay, as belonging to certain people. Now, the word here to appoint by lot, or to have been allotted, is in the first person, plural, passive. It's a first person, not they, but we, because it's plural. We, passively. The action has been done to we, to us. All right? What action? The action of being marked out and allotted. You have been allotted. Peter O'Brien, a commentator, says this, the rendering, quote, we were claimed by God as his portion, end quote, brings out the passive voice more accurately. This is at the same time more in keeping with Old Testament precedent. Oh, wait, what? This has something to do with what God's done in the Old Testament? And all of these prophecies that we've been reading about, how God chose a people for himself, the nation of Israel, he made them his own, he cared for them, he provided for Israel, he called her his wife, and yet Israel was, what, unfaithful. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn there. Peter O'Brien says, you probably want to look there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance. Okay, you with me so far? God Himself, the Most High, gave the nations their inheritance. Now, this is at a time when He's dividing out the land for them. And he's saying, this is your land. This is yours. So in one sense, God's saying, this is your inheritance. You're getting it. Don't you like the thought of getting an inheritance? I mean, there's that sense that it's been passed on from families, but maybe you pick up the storyline, you know, that sometimes you've heard along the way of, oh, guess what? You didn't even know this. You've got some long-lost relative who, I guess they just had anybody else, but found you and said, I'm going to leave you this. Wow, you got an inheritance. Kids, you probably ought to be hoping for some long-lost relative, because I'm not sure what's coming down. Andrew's like, yeah, hopefully they're out there somewhere. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. So you see the point there, God had separated out and said, you're going to go to this area in this land. It's going to be your boundary. Here's the notch in the cement for you. But it goes on. Verse 9. For the Lord's portion. Wait a minute, what? I thought he was talking about their portion. He did. And now he's going to talk about his portion. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. So at the same time that God is saying, this is your allotment and your inheritance, God has also said, but you are my allotment and my inheritance. And so it's no wonder in the New Testament we're going to find places in which God speaks to us in Christ of the incredible, amazing, undeserved inheritance that we get to enjoy. But we also should not think it's strange, as some of our translations do, that there are times God says, and you are my allotment. In Psalm 33, verse 12, it says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Israel was allotted a land as God's people, and they were allotted to be God's inheritance. Yet through unfaithfulness, just like they were unfaithful as a spouse to her husband, they were also an unfaithful inheritance. In Psalm 106, verse 40, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. That's disturbing. For God to in one sense say, look, I'm going to enter a covenant with you. I'm going to make you my people. I'm going to give you an inheritance, and you shall be my inheritance. And they abhorred God and went to idols and were unfaithful. And God reaches the point of saying, my inheritance, I abhor it. So back in Ephesians, just like the new covenant in Ephesians 5 speaks of the amazing way that Christ has taken us as his and has sanctified us and given his life for us that he might present us holy, spotless, without blemish, beautiful bride of Christ. So Ephesians also talks about how God has now taken a new people and allotted them. This time, without fail. The picture is, in Christ we have been marked out, a land stipulated in a deed of inheritance. The meaning is this, in Christ we have been chosen to be a peculiar and specific possession. According to the rest of the verse, we have been predestined by God, according to his purpose, who works all things out after the counsel of his own will. Some of you, well, let me say this. Every one of you who is a believer in Christ has an amazing story about this, and it's good for us to hear. You'll talk about how God moved you through different things in your life, And you looked as an unbeliever and you just thought it was by chance. You just thought it was just happening. You just thought you were the victim of such things. But now that you've been redeemed in Christ, you look back and say, oh, I see how God was breaking me of every other hope, how God was revealing himself to me, how God was bringing me to this point to where I heard this gospel and I believed. And now I see he has made me his own. He has marked me out and sanctified me as one of his to lavish love and grace upon me. That's what all of history, all of creation, all of everything is leading to. How does he do that? Does it by his power. Here's a thought. I had fun writing this. I don't know if you'll have as much fun hearing it as I did writing it. Just as a bride is not random... Just as a wedding is not an open invitation for someone, anyone to jump out and say the vows to marry the groom, marriage isn't that way, is it? There's a chosen one. A prepared one. A specific one. In the same way, we as the body of Christ have been selected by God. There's a divine deed, a divine contract, a specific and stipulated covenant. God's chosen possession has been allotted. We are the beloved of our Lord. We are the chosen inheritance of God. So, point one, we've been allotted or marked out. Again, some of the translations, just like the Old Testament, the passages that I read talk about how God had allotted an inheritance for the nations and God himself had allotted a people as his own inheritance. So the New Testament speaks in Romans chapter 8 of that we've been made co-heirs with Christ and we receive his inheritance. Wow. And also here, the text says we passively, in other words, it has been acted upon us, has been marked out as an allotment. Okay, so Ephesians 1 talks about you have been allotted, or more specifically, I should say, we have been allotted. Verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were sealed. There's that same plural verb tense being used there. Passively, you were acted upon. So earlier you have been allotted, now you have been sealed. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. Verse 13 shows us the clear gospel focus of this passage. In him, you also, after listening to what? The message of truth. What's the message of truth? It goes on and gives us this great appositional statement of saying, it's the gospel of your salvation, in case you get that confused at any point. It's the message preached of Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross as the propitiation for our sins. The same Jesus who died and was raised from the dead and rose victorious over death and has ascended and has been enthroned and is ruling and reigning until every enemy be made a footstool for his feet. That message, that if you believe, if you repent from your sins and say, yes, I trust that Jesus is that promised Messiah, not of any works that I've done, not of any deeds that I can do, but by his grace, he has saved me. If you have listened to that message and believed, it's pretty simple, isn't it? The gospel is here. After listening to the message of truth, we tie this in what we've already seen, for God to allot out a people for himself, to predestine all of this to happen according to the counsel of his will, that means God has ensured that his choice possession will hear the gospel. That's what God has determined, to make sure this happens. His people will hear the beautiful message of the gospel of Christ, and they will believe. There's no other way for this to happen. And we can sit back here and hopefully, and I know most of you, you're sitting back, I like this. Predestination, election, choosing, sovereign grace, we're in. Good. But don't ever, in your theological meanderings, think, well, okay, so I believe in election, and that's how God chooses, that's what God's done, so the gospel really becomes, I don't know, I mean, God's just chosen. He's chosen everything. No, he has chosen to bring his elect to faith through the gospel. So we can, I can't remember which old preacher it was, you know, talked about how, you know, you can't just go up to somebody and pull up their coattails and look on their shirt and say, okay, are they one of the elect or not? And if so, I'm going to preach the gospel to them. How do we know they're elect? They believe. Well, they're an unbeliever, or they must not be elect. You don't know if they will believe. God does. Well, just who am I supposed to preach the gospel to then? The nations. Well, so as the gospel goes forth to the nations, and these people believe, just what's happening here, God's people are being allotted, marked out, and now sealed. These people who have believed by faith alone, not by works done by you or your parents or your church, but those who have believed. And those who do not believe have no part in this. But you who have heard the gospel of salvation, this message of truth, and have believed, it goes on to say, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. All right, there's a bunch of big words there. Let's work through these. Point one, you have been allotted as an inheritance. Point two, you have been sealed. Now, some of you like to hear the message, the stories of Charles Dickens, as I do. You can judge me if you want on that. A lot of his writings deal with the scandalous British stories that go on of an inheritance. Is it authentic or not? Somebody thinks they're getting a great fortune, and then all of a sudden it comes into play that, ooh, maybe that's not the actual will. Oh, it creates great drama, believe me. All right. Or maybe it's not the latest. Maybe there was another one done later. Maybe that man decided, no, I'm not going to leave it to you. I'm going to leave it to you over here, type of a thing. How do you know that that which is marked out as the inheritance and given to a peculiar people or takes a certain people to, how do you know it's authentic? This passage says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of the inheritance of us. The word seal here is wonderful. It can be applied in many different ways in the ancient world, and go all the way back to just cattle. So that doesn't sound so wonderful, but you know, they get branded so that you know who owns them, because they're just out there free ranging it, right? And so the seal may indicate, oh, Farmer Joe owns this group of cattle, right? It's pretty helpful to have a seal, isn't it? I mean, you can't just say, hey, what's your name, cow? Bessie, okay, you belong to Joe. Laura, you belong to Tom. The seal marks. But that seal does not just merely indicate who is the owner? Because guess what? There's bad people in this world that really don't care who it's owned by. Unless that seal also indicates not only ownership, but that the owner will protect his possession. Now, all of a sudden, wait a minute. You're owned by Farmer Joe with a shotgun. I'm going to think a little bit harder before we try and steal some cattle. The seal of the Holy Spirit of God upon his specific allotted inheritance shows that we are owned by God and that we are protected by God. Bauer's wonderful lexicon that talks about how words are used in the Greek language in the ancient world and in early Christian literature and first century literature says it exactly that way. The seal denotes not only ownership, but protection. It also indicates attestation. This is the work of none other than God Himself, our Savior. That's a wonderful thing. A seal. It would be really nice if we all just had that physical seal upon us. Wouldn't it be nice? We could just end all of the debate as to who's a believer, who's not, who's really been redeemed, those sorts of things. We could just see it. It would be there. The scriptures are pretty open and honest that there is no physical type thing. You just look at it and say, oh, he's got the right haircut. It's a believer. What is the seal? It is the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? There are other scriptures that indicate that if a person has the Spirit of God, it bears witness with him that he is a child of God. And that if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to him. Wow. Now, the seal, as I said, could be a brand on the side of cattle. It could be a signet ring that puts a wax imprint upon a document, which is more in line with what this passage is getting at. Because this allotment is usually put into a contract, if it's an allotment that is an inheritance, and then it is sealed to show the owner, the authority, and attesting to the validity. That is the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. The Spirit quickens us. The Spirit guides us and comforts us. And the Spirit is God's seal upon us, identifying us as His possession. Again, I'm a ways away from Ephesians 5. I'm a ways away from Malachi. But I hope you see that. I hope someone here this morning, first of all, desires to say, I hope that I am this beautiful one who has been sacrificed for by Jesus himself to be presented holy and without blame, spotless in all of her beauty. I hope that's me. I don't want to be one that's just at a trying to say, I want to be. I please, can I be? How do I know? You know you are His by the Spirit of God. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. This is actually a fascinating passage that speaks volumes of the New Testament to the Old Testament, because it says to all of these believers, you are a chosen race, not just the descendants of one genetic line, Jew or Gentile alike. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Friends, I hope you desire to be God's own possession. I hope you desire to be those that you don't belong to yourself, you belong to Him. This world that we live in wants to be their own authorities. And it's a miserable thing when you get there. You find that you are just out without protection, without sustenance, without provision, and without control. It feels like it would be good because it really, you know, scratches that itch of pride. But to be a people marked out as God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation," again, not just to Israel, but to all men, "instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, but to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." You catch that? Let me read that again. "He gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." All right, back to Ephesians 1, and we're going to bring in that third point. Well, I made 2 points so far. It's easy, right? We've been allotted. We've been sealed, signet ring, showing that we are God's possession. But now what? Verse 13 says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "Who is given as a pledge of the inheritance of us." So the Holy Spirit, let me just ask you, do you like the work of the Holy Spirit? I know we're Baptists here this morning, so you know, I'm not quite sure we're comfortable with this whole Holy Spirit thing right now. Do you love the work of the Holy Spirit within you, giving you life, quickening you? We should. Absolutely, and I know you do. But do you also see that the work of the Holy Spirit in you is a deposit upon you? In other words, the Holy Spirit, as it says here, is a pledge of something. Have you thought of it that way? That the work of the Holy Spirit to have given you life, to have regenerated you, and to brought you to Christ, that you are no longer dead, but you are alive, that the Holy Spirit who is guiding you, who is producing fruit within you, that another aspect of His work within us is saying, you have been marked out, allotted, sealed, and something is to come. Who is given as a pledge of the inheritance of us. See, here's the thing. God had marked out, and I've read you the passages in the Old Testament, and perhaps you're thinking, well, that didn't work so well. How do we know this is going to work out any better? And believe me, if you're reading theologians that can't figure out the answer to that question, be careful. Okay? Why would we expect the body of Christ for this to end better than it did for Israel? I mean, God put up tabernacles. The temple, dwelt with them, is right there with them, led them. Pillar of fire, smoke. Gave them prophets, one after another after them. Didn't just give them some text and said, here you go. Why would we expect it to be any different? They rejected Him. They turned to idols. They worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And yet God had called out to them as a husband does to his bride. God had marked them out as His inheritance. Ephesians reveals one critical difference. And I've already read it to you. God has placed His Spirit upon you as the pledge. Let me read the text to you. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view. So it's really easy to read that. And I struggle with this in our translation. Sometimes they use this phrase. I'm like, it's too easy to read over. But it's absolutely the right phrase. So I'm not so much talking translational issues. I'm like, okay, we need to not be bored by those words. When God's word says, hey, God did this with this in view, it's like saying, this is what God wants heavens and the earth to see and all that is in them. This is what God was doing when he predestined all of this, when he foreordained all of this, when he chose us and he marked us out and he put his signet ring of his spirit upon us as a pledge with this in view, the redemption of God's own possession. You have been allotted. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, marking that this is the true possession and inheritance of God. And the Holy Spirit is the deposit upon us, saying, there will be a day when God says, I collect mine. And it's referenced really close to Ephesians 5. It's there actually in Ephesians 4. And this is what happens when I get away from preaching through my notes. In Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, think about how compelling that statement is in and of itself. Based on what we saw back in chapter 1, you have been allotted out, marked out by God. You have been given the Spirit of God upon you, attesting that you are the people of God. Do you see why we should not do things against the Spirit's work in our hearts? God has been so gracious to us to give us of His Spirit, to say, you are mine. So he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The body of Christ has been marked out, allotted. The Holy Spirit has been given as a seal, and every time we see the work of the Spirit producing fruit within us, bringing us closer to God, it is a reminder to us that God has set His seal upon us for this day of redemption. More on that to come. It's staggering, though. We've been given the Spirit who produces fruit within us, who identifies us as God's inheritance. These wonderful truths should occupy so much of our time. Peter O'Brien, I referenced him earlier, his commentary on Ephesians, he says this, when God sealed and guaranteed Gentile as well as Jewish believers with his Holy Spirit, he had in view their full and final redemption as his prized possession. Redemption, which is a present spiritual blessing spoken of in chapter 1, verse 7, here signifies the final deliverance when God takes full and complete possession of those who are already his. Read one more passage to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and after those who are Christ's at his coming. Do you see the connection between the return of Christ and the identification and the gathering of those who are Christ's? Those who have been allotted, those who have been sealed for the day of redemption. Then comes the end, verse 24 says, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. There is a work of the Holy Spirit that is marking us out. And if you are a believer here this day, I want you to hear this. God has cared enough for you to save you from your sins, to claim you as his own, and that he will not forget this work of the Spirit that is a deposit upon you, a pledge that you are and ever will be his.